But I'd also like you to turn to Genesis chapter 16. Now, this is an interesting passage. I have to say that when I first started to refresh myself on this passage, I say, no, this is not a very uplifting section of Scripture. But I'll tell you what, as I work my way through it, it has been so precious to me personally. If I can just share just a portion of how God has spoken to my own heart on this, this should be a very sweet time together. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless the time together. Father, we ask that you might watch over, superintend the preaching of your word, the teaching of your word. In this passage, Father, we pray that you would help us to apply it directly to where we're at. Lord, help us. Help us to be men and women of the word. Help us not to gather just for an emotional high, but to gather together, Father, to learn from you, to hear from you. And I pray that that might transpire in a very powerful way now. We thank you for all that has gone and transpired already in the service. What a sweet time of preparing our hearts. But now, Lord, focus us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that doesn't show up very well, does it? Well, it is really talking about fighting our fears. Fighting our fears is a real issue. You know, one of the things that is interesting about this passage is we're talking about a man, Abraham, who is distinguished for faith, for confidence in God. And we're going to see another example where he kind of drifts away from that. Sarah is the same way. Sarah is recalled, remembered, and highlighted for her faith. And this is one of those sad times when it isn't manifest. But we can learn from this passage. It is such a sweet portion of Scripture. The context, we want to address three items. I want us to see what we can learn about God in this. And I really believe that is right at the core of the verses in Genesis chapter 16. We learn an enormous message about our God, and it was really set up to deliver that message to Sarah and to Abraham and to Hagar. All three of them needed to hear this. There also was a need to learn about life from this passage, because sadly, in many ways, not exactly the way it transpired here, but in many ways, we are tempted to do the same thing that happens and that falls out in this narrative, where we start to scheme for ourselves. Right? We weren't really content with what God's doing. Or we get impatient with God and we come up with our own plan to solve it. And how well does that work? And the third one is warnings we need to heed. But then,
that might help. I'll bet you that'll work a lot better. That's funny. There we go. Could you hear me before, or was I speaking loud enough? Okay, adequate. So we're talking about content. You know, context. We have a situation here that is culturally vastly different than ours. But it was not different for that culture. It had been that way in Egypt and in the surrounding area of what we refer to as the Promised Land. The people in those areas had a practice. First of all, it was a huge thing when a husband and wife would come together and the woman would never bear a male son to carry on the name. That was huge. And they, as a multiple cultures that surrounded Abraham and Sarah at this point, had a common practice. And it is recorded in several ways in history. So it's very clearly understood that the woman could take, if she was in a prominent position where she had slaves, servants, she could designate a servant and have that individual bear the child, which would then be their heir together. So you have this is going on where they say, well, there's no male child here. In this case, there was no child at all. And the resolution, if you want to carry on your name rather than just to pass it on to anybody, was for her, if she chooses, it was really the woman's choice, she could present one of her slaves to that, and it literally became what we would translate in our English language like a slave wife. In other words, she is a wife, she is married to the man, but she carries a different, she doesn't have the same authority. She's still under the first wife's authority, one. And two, literally, the man still has the opportunity to reject the child. It has not anything to do with the immediate sense of the family. And how he did that was to literally say, I accept them. And normally that was done by naming the child. And you'll see that in this passage where Abram at this point steps up and does this. Another thing that we need to remind ourselves is that they have come into the promised land. At that time, Abraham was 75 years old. Sarah is 10 years younger, so she's 65 years old. Abraham receives a special message, Genesis chapter 12, that God is going to bless in a very significant way, and they're going to have all these descendants. Remember, it was the sands of the sea at the start. Now, one thing I want you to point out, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 12 and the Abrahamic covenant when it's presented there, never references Sarah specifically. So it was always talking about Abraham. Number two, it comes back in chapter 15 and reestablishes and reaffirms the covenant again. The same thing exists then. It was given to Abraham. The implication would have been Sarah's included, but it never mentions Sarah. We are in chapter 16. At the very last verse of chapter 16, it gives us a very important marker. It says Abraham is 85 years old. So they have spent a decade anticipating this descendant who is this heir to what God is doing. And a decade has gone by and she is still barren. A very, very huge embarrassment in that culture. 17, the next chapter, not ironically, but by God's plan, specifically notes that Sarah is to be the mother of this descendant. And so they don't know, my point is Sarah doesn't know this yet, okay? Now we read it with our understanding of everything, and we often say, well, what was she thinking? No, she may well have thought, well, I gotta be a little more creative, nothing's happening, I'm not gonna have it, I'm now, you know, a lot of years here. I'm 75 years old, and I, for all that we know, she had no miscarriages or anything. There's no indication she ever conceived. And so she would be pretty concerned. How does this work out? Okay, so now we're going to look at the passage. Open your Bibles. This is a narrative passage, and I thought the best way to deliver this is to literally go line by line, verse by verse, and we're just going to quickly talk about it. And then I want to share answers to these questions that are found directly in this passage. It is overall, the first portion of it is the rationale of their human wisdom. We need to look at that. And in other words, they were looking at it not from looking up unto the hills from whence cometh my help and God direct me. They were a couple and trying to figure this out in themselves, and they were looking on it at their problem. Now, the reason why I want to stress this a little bit, have you ever faced a problem that is really, really big? Now, this is when it normally hits, by the way. At the start of a really, really big problem that you run into, we have a tendency as humans to forget to look up. And initially, we start to just think, and we get consumed with our problem, and our problem gets all of our thought instead of our God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that is very, very dangerous. But it is very, very natural. You get overwhelmed with the details, and pretty soon you're defining every aspect of life based on this problem. Basically what happens here. And in and of themselves, come up with an answer. It's not a good one, and it has lasting ramifications. But number two, The result of their human wisdom is what it goes on in Scripture to share, and that is really sad. Because we are still literally 4,000 years later, still struggling with the same situation. What is created in this passage? The struggle between the Arabs and the Jews have its root in this chapter 16. This is where it begins. God even predicted it. And if you're wondering why they can't quite come to a peace agreement between the Palestinian territory and Jewish people, or possibly Syria and the Jewish people, or on and on we go with it, Lebanon, and on we go with these nations. God implied that this is not the way it's going to go down. The last one is God reveals his divine plan. Now, the sweet part about this is God, over and over and over again, has a way of taking a horrible situation. If we get back to going God's way, he will take life circumstances and put them into a place that you can go forward. And you can still find joy in life and find purpose. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't some ramifications, lasting impacts. So we'll get there also. The first one we're talking about here, the rationale. Here, Sarah states the problem. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children and had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Probably, remember when back in chapter 12, the last part of it, they went down there because of the famine. He shouldn't have left the promised land. He goes down there. He misstates situations, twists the truth around to say, this is my sister and not my wife, and really created quite a mess. But they left with a lot of property. Probably Hagar was some of that, quote, property that he left with, what they left with. It's interesting that and carried along with it. This mic seems to be cutting out, but hopefully isn't bothering you. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now that the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." You see how she was going by a culturally accepted option. Now, you recognize that was not what God had said was supposed to be the plan back in Genesis. This is to be a oneness. A husband and wife are to come together and they're to be one flesh. Remember in Matthew, he says this wasn't the way it was from creation. And this is one of the outworkings of this sin that develops here. "Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. It's been a decade. Now, there is some tremendous parallels between this passage and Genesis chapter 3. What does Eve do? Eve goes out and finds this tree and this fruit and takes the fruit and brings it over and presents it to Adam. And now we have Sarah taking Hagar and presenting it to her husband, Abram. Now, there's tremendous parallel. I'm not going to develop that much more because there are other things I wanted to get to. After this happens, I missed one right here. After this happens, they literally consummate the relationship. And I'll go back here one time. It says right here, Abram's wife. That's very clear. I was sharing this with my wife, and she said, "Sure, you should be saying married." And that's, I said, "Yes, because Scripture pretty well supports it here." But for whatever reason, it's easy to miss a couple words like that. Pretty significant. So then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, Egyptian, and gave to her husband to be his wife. Okay, so this is legitimate then. Boy, this thing is... I will try to be careful here. On verse 4, So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now, you understand, says God blesses her, and then she becomes haughty about it. And she flaunts this in front of Sarai. Now, it's really fascinating to watch Sarai's response to this. Notice the taking of responsibility or the lack of it. Verse 5. And now we're talking about Sarai maligns. This is the result of it. Now we start looking at it. And when Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between you and me. She is placing the blame on her husband, which is really fascinating. This is her idea. And he go along on it, and he then responds and said, well, you do what you want with her. And so Abram says to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Again, there's some parallel in the Hebrew words to the type of treatment that the God's people took when they went into Israel, into Egypt later on for the 400 years. But the point here is that she must have been really hard on her. It doesn't say she beat her or starved her or what she did to her, but it was so miserable that this woman takes off. Now you understand, they're in very, very harsh part of the world here. This is like a desert. And the treatment was so bad, she, as a single woman, walks off. Now, that tells you that this was pretty unbearable. She must have been to a point of almost fearing for her life or something, because what she did was very risky. Now, start to move into the revealing of divine wisdom. Hagar's encounter, God confronts Hagar. God comes up and gets a hold of the situation. This is interesting. Hagar is running away from the promised land, running away from Abraham, running away from Sarah, and just heading back to Egypt where she comes from. Now the angel of the Lord, this is the first occurrence of the angel of the Lord. And we'll see that in this passage, it makes it pretty clear this is a theophany. This would be an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, in my opinion. However, there is some debate on that, but I'll show you why I'm comfortable with saying that. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, notice, not Abram's wife, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? He interacts with her and says, now hold on a second, what's going on here? And he asks her questions. By the way, that's a reminder to me when I'm confronting people that are headed the wrong direction. Rather than telling them, hey, you fool, what are you doing? He comes and just asks questions for her to think through this and recognize, bad move. Bad move. This is not a good thing I'm doing. She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Alright. God commands Hagar. These are both imperatives, which mean they're commandments. What does God say to her? Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand. You understand this would not have been easy words, but you have an incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And it carries certain powers in these situations, and she listens to this very, very clearly. Return and submit. There's a lesson in that, by the way. If we start running away from a situation in our life, most of the time the right solution is return to where the problem started and deal with it properly. Respond properly. Particularly when you're running from God's will, you return to the Lord. God encourages Hagar immediately. First, he commands her to do some things, and now he presents some promises. Notice the promise. And the angel of the Lord said to her, and this is why I'm convinced this is a theophany, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Who has the capability to do that? God does. So that's a statement that he is God. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude. By the way, this word, the angel of the Lord, that is really a word for messenger. He is a messenger of the Lord. That's why there's a debate on this. It doesn't say he is God. It says he's a messenger of the Lord. But now he says he has the ability to multiply his descendants so that they shall be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. Now, the first part she already knew, right? She was flaunting that in front of Sarai, and that was creating a problem. But to hear that it is in fact a son is a huge issue. Because that's what they were trying to do, is have this heir going on. A daughter wouldn't have done that. You shall call his name Ishmael. Now, this is just a name to us. But to someone who is familiar with the original language, and in that culture, when this was first delivered, they would have caught this. It has a meaning. That name has a very significant meaning. You know what it means? God hears. Now, this is really, think about raising this boy up. God hears. Every time you say his name, you're saying, God hears. God hears, come here. God hears, come over here, I want to talk to you. You know, that would be a tremendous reminder for Hagar. It would be a reminder for Sarai. It would be a reminder for Abram. It would be a reminder for everybody around there. And notice what it goes on to say, because the Lord has heard your afflictions. And I should add another one for the afflictions. So this and this is a repeat. In Scripture, when it repeats this thought, it doesn't seem like so much a repeat for us. But in the original language, it literally says, God hears, and then, because, why? Why am I supposed to name this child Ishmael? Because the Lord has heard your afflictions. Well, isn't that a beautiful truth about God? He hears, and what's the message here? The message is you ought to be crying out to the Lord instead of scheming to solve things. That's the point, right there. Instead of running away, Hagar, a better solution would have been to just call out to me. That's a good reminder for us, isn't it? Now, the passage goes on. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Now that's fascinating. So what do we have so far? We have a God who hears, and now, by the way, God who hears, and obviously hears about the affliction, so he cares, and he is a God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? The answer is, wow, this is pretty cool. She thought it was so cool that she declares the name of the well that she was at the time when the angel of the Lord comes to her, and therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it has been between Kadesh and Beder. This is what this phrase means right here. That phrase right there means the well of him that lives and sees me. Now, maybe the way I presented it, you didn't catch this, but there were at least two very clear ways in which the passage reminds us that the God she is dealing with is a God who sees. And now we have the reminder, and a God who hears. He's a God who hears, he's a God who sees, and he is a God who cares. Important truths about God. You may need to hear that today, because you know what? He sees you, He will hear you if you cry out to Him, and He cares. He cares about individuals, even though He is the God of the entire universe. This happens down here. They're up in this area. This is pretty rough land. And they come down here, and they suspect this is about the location of where that is, but they don't know for sure. On their way over here to Egypt, which would be over this way. She was a single woman walking through this very barren area in what was a pretty rough, you know, it was dangerous for a couple guys to go on a journey like that. For a single woman to run off like that was very risky. But God meets her and says, get on back. Turn around and go back. Return and submit. Now, continuing, this is almost the end of the passage now. So Hagar, now we talk about Hagar's response. Hagar and Abraham obey God. They're brought back, and they get to understand what God is looking for. So Hagar bore Abraham's son. She comes back and bears a son in the camp where she was supposed to be. Number two, Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. How would he even known that? Most likely because Hagar said, this is what God said. And notice that legal thing that transpired here. Abraham didn't say, I don't know, I don't deal with it. We see that in our culture. Sometimes women bear children in our culture and they haven't married, they're out of wedlock, and the man kind of acts like he doesn't have anything to do with the child. This is vastly different. Abraham steps right up and says, I named this child Ishmael. God hears. And then it gives us a final reminder. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. How much longer do they have to wait? Another decade and a half. Another 15 years. There's several reasons why that is. Obviously, if you really want, what God wants in this is for everybody to recognize this is a God who is intervening and doing this for Abraham and Sarai. And at this point, Abraham still was able to bear children in a natural way. 15 years later, the probability of that has really diminished. What have we learned about God? When I read this passage, I was so challenged and reminded that for me and for you, this is simultaneously, I'm going through final preparation of this message as the Dungy family is going through this real significant struggle with their baby being born, and immediately after it's been born, moved over into a natal ICU unit and remains there, and they put on a cold blanket. You know, it just seems so wrong. Doesn't it seem wrong? You want to grab a little baby and you want to hug them and hold them and cuddle them and wrap them up in a blanket. I remember both my own children and my grandchildren, how we'd wrap them up tight and make sure they're nice and warm. And here they have to, at the instruction of the doctor, and it appears to have worked out beautifully, by the way, they put this child who had some concerns because the umbilical cord had been wrapped around the baby's neck a couple times, that they had this baby kept her body temperature lower than normal to avoid swelling so that there would be no brain damage or any problem with this. Well, I'm trying to encourage this couple, and I'm mindful of this passage. We got to recognize that the very first thing we need to do is remember God's presence. God sees these things. He is not oblivious to the problems that we're going through. Now, isn't that a blessing? God sees our problems. Not only does He see it, He hears our requests for help. He hears our pleas, our prayers. Come unto me, all your labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are not just verses. They are instructions for us when we're facing problems that are beyond our ability to sort out. And God cares. He cares about what's going on in our life. And that is comforting because we know He's a loving, caring God. What have we learned about life as children of faith? I actually had a very long list when I was studying this, but I cut it down to three. The first one, that we need to trust His word. Sarah and Abraham had been told that God was going to bless them with all of these descendants. Now, it was getting to look like it couldn't happen. A decade had gone by and nothing happened. But what was the key here? Trust God. And that, over and over again, we see this in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Isn't that a sweet reminder? Even when things are not happening the way we would expect them to happen, we need to trust our God. And the fact that He tells us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has a way of having all things work together for good to them that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. Just make sure you love Him and are called according to His purpose. This has a good outcome. Practice patience. Sarai thought she had been patient long enough and said, listen, I gotta get involved in this. God, I don't know why this hasn't worked out, but I'm gonna get involved and we're gonna make this happen now. That's what was going on. She had gotten frustrated with, ever done that? Got frustrated with God and said, listen, I'm gonna take care of this. I'm just gonna do something. That very much, I stand before you very convicted, recognizing that I'm very much that way. I look at something, and the hardest thing for me to do is just wait. I'll bet you I'm not alone. Because some of these problems you wish they would have been solved years ago instead of right, still open. They had waited 10 years, and she got impatient. She had been faithful for 10 years to the plan. God reinforces this truth to Abraham and Sarai in particular, Hagar also, and everyone else that understood this, that it's a God who hears, God who sees, and God who cares. And it is not another 10 years, but another 15 years before. Can you imagine those guys going to bed at night, Sarai and Abraham, and saying, man, do you think this will ever happen? You've got to believe they had that type of discussion. You know, if God's really going to do this, when is He going to do this? I am really, really old. How can this be? Wouldn't that be logical? And can you not transport that to some of the challenges you find yourself in life? I sure could. And in the end, live by faith. Remember what Hagar was told to do? She was told to return and submit. Now, that's a good advice for a lot of us. We need to go back to where we got off track. Return there, repent, stop going the wrong way and head back the way God wants us to go. And then submit to the godly authorities that He has placed over us. And just be, maybe not what we thought we were supposed to have happen in our life, but just be the person that God wants us to be. It's a great reminder for us. We need to flourish for the Lord right where He's planted us, right in the midst of our circumstances. That's why I have many, many times said, listen, quit just fretting over the circumstances so much and take your mind off of the circumstances and say, all right, what do you want me to do? And focus in on what is the godly response in the midst of the circumstance and have that be your energy, you know, the draw of your attention. You understand the difference to what I said? It said overwhelming with all the, what, why is this happening? What, how, this is so big, I can't ever go over. No. I see it's big. But my God's bigger. What do you want me to do? And then do that. Now, what I have found is that keeps me out of a lot of trouble. Because I need to be very, very cautious to respond in such a way that whatever I do in word or deed brings him glory. Because, you know what, we get a little hot sometimes when the pressure's on. And we have a tendency to go back to the flesh. You know, if it's somebody you really love and can care about and they keep doing something wrong, you want to grab them and slam them up against the wall and say, listen, don't do that anymore. It doesn't work very well. Especially as you get my age. Because you might want to grab somebody that is your son and he's 30 pounds heavier and about 6 inches taller and he's in his 30s or 40s and, you understand my point? It's really much, much better to just figure out what would glorify God than allowing our flesh to roll. What warnings? Don't turn to scheming. Don't we all know that when we do that? We get into these situations and we say, I don't know what to do. Man, I can't pay all these bills. What am I? You know, that's when you start thinking, well, maybe I can move money from here to there. Or, you know, you just start doing all the, you know, understand what I'm saying? Whatever the scheme is, things go through our mind and just don't do it. Do what's honoring to God. Always choose to honor God. No matter what the consequences, there is peace when you're doing what honors God. There's honor in it, by the way. And if you go wrong, stop. Remember, God intervened. The angel of the Lord intervened in Hagar's life as she was running down to Egypt. And God intervenes with her at this well and says, hold on a second. Take a break here. Where are you going? Why are you going there? Think about this. He stopped her. And then he told her to return. So we need to stop running away from our God. Return to him and submit to him. Just like Hagar had been commanded. Now that may, today, right now, apply to someone in here. You need to stop running from the Lord and say, all right, you have my attention. I'll go your way. And focus on obedience. Lord, how can I honor you in the midst of this mess? Isn't there sweetness to this? Because you know what? That almost every one of us can identify what honoring and obedience looks like. Can we not? It's not lying. It's telling the truth. It is not taking from someone else. We are just, whatever the Lord brings us, it's working hard. It's being pleasant in the midst of it. All of these things. The question is, where are you with the Lord? What problem are you starting to think about scheming in to solve? What do you need to change to get back to going God's way? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use your word, particularly the 16th chapter, to challenge each one of us to remember that you are the God who hears, the God who sees, and the God who cares. Lord, help us. Help us to depend on you. We are so bent towards running away from you, who are the only solution to life. Lord, no matter what the future holds, help us to be true to you. Help us as individuals to always choose to honor you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.